Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. This is our third in the series, Catching the Mantle, Mantle Moments. So Elijah departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, 24 oxen before him, and he was standing with the 12th, and Elijah passed by Elisha and cast his mantle upon him. I believe, and I hope that you've declared this tonight, that this is going to be a night where you have a moment with Jesus, that you have a defining word, a defining move in your life, that you might forget about the lighting issues, you might forget about the songs we sang, but you will never forget what God speaks to you tonight in this room. You may be seated in the house of God. A mantle moment is a defining moment in a believer's life. It is a sanctifying moment in a believer's life. You know, once God puts a mantle on you, you can't act like everybody else. You can't live like everybody else. Oh, we've talked about it. Everybody wants the double portion blessing, but nobody wants the double portion burden. There's a responsibility that comes for believers when God says, hey, I'm going to cover you, and I'm going to anoint you, and I'm going to put a mantle on you that not just anybody can carry, but I believe you're going to carry it. So mantle moment is a sanctifying moment. It's a responsibility unleashing moment in a believer's life. It is the difference, or it is the feeling, I should say, when you turn 16 and your parents drop those keys into your hand for the very first time, whether it's their car or your car. You are excited because you have freedom. And it's amazing that the hand that the keys are dropped into is thinking of freedom, but the hand that drops the keys is thinking responsibility. The hand that drops the keys is thinking, are they prepared for the power that I just gave them and the freedom that I just gave them? So many times we look up to heaven and we say, God bless me, and we're looking at the blessing and we're looking at the bigness of the favor of God, and we're looking at all that we're going to be able to do with that favor. But then God is saying, I hope they are ready for the responsibility of the weight that what I'm getting ready to put on them. Can they carry it? It is a responsibility unleashing moment. But then it is, praise God, a mantle moment is a double portion unleashing moment in a believer's life. I believe that when we talk about double portion, we're talking about something that is out of the norm. Most people think of a single portion, but double portion is more. Double portion is abundance. Double portion is more than most people would expect. Double portion is not just stuff, but double portion. How many of you could use a double portion of joy, of peace, of power, of strength? Elisha was given this mantle and spent the next portion of his life and the rest of Elijah's life learning, what does this mantle mean? And what is the mantle's purpose on my life? We talked in earlier sessions that Psalm 91 tells us the mantle, the covering of God, it delivers us, it covers us, and it destroys fear. And last week we left off in James chapter 5. One of my favorite books in the Bible is James. James says this, confess your faults one to another. I was reading this earlier today while I was sitting in the hospital collecting my thoughts for tonight, and I feel like a lot of people, not living way, let's talk about everybody that didn't show up tonight. I think that a lot of people read James chapter 5, verse 16, those first few words, confess your faults one to another, and they don't read the rest of the verse. Because, man, do we love confessing our faults. Man, I don't even have to watch the news tonight on Channel 4 or Fox to get bad news. I could just watch your social media feed. Complaint after complaint after complaint after complaint. And we say, well, the Bible does say confess your faults one to another, but the Bible also follows it up with the very next sentence and says pray for one another, which means this, if you're going to complain about it and if you have enough time to complain about it, you've got enough time to pray about it. If you give somebody enough time, listen, if you are going to spew all of the negative things that are going on in your life to somebody, then you better be ready and stand there when somebody puts their hand on your head and says, let me pray for you. Let me pray for this situation. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Accomplishes much. So it's not just the prayer that does something, it's who's doing the praying that does something. That's why you ought to have a prayer partner that understands how to touch heaven for you. That's why when you call somebody to pray for you, you need to call somebody that you know has spent some time alone with God, not on Sunday, but in their secret place of thunder. Listen, when I have things go on in my life, I don't put it on Facebook. I don't let the world know. I call 2, 3, 4 people I know and say, this is what's going on. I know you know how to pray. I need you to pray. Don't baby me. Don't coddle me. Don't stroke my ego. I need you to call the power of heaven down into my life. The prayers of righteous men and women accomplish much. Verse 17, Elijah was a man of like passion. Somebody say he was like me. Somebody say, I was like him. One translation translates the phrase like passions into he was a human being. You're going to have crazy thoughts. You're going to feel some type of way from time to time. You're going to feel the spirit of quit. You're going to feel the spirit of hit. Come on. You're going to feel like running your mouth. You're going to feel like stopping. You're going to feel like not coming to church. You're going to feel like not serving. But can I encourage you to fight those feelings with faith and never give in to how you're feeling, but stand on the word of God and in faith be what God has called you to be. He was a man of like passions. He prayed earnestly. He was a like passion human being who was righteous. How do you know Elijah was righteous? I know Elijah was righteous because what he prayed earnestly to happen or to not happen didn't happen or happened. When he said rain, it rained. I need an Elijah out of my house. I got cracks so big we can't turn the dog loose in the backyard anymore. She'll fall in there. We'll never see her again. I need an Elijah at my house, someone that can make it rain. I need whoever's stopping the rain to stop stopping the rain. We need rain. But when you look at this in the spiritual context, Elijah was a man with problems, but he didn't let his problems undo his righteousness. And he was a man with problems. Let me back up and say it like this because this is a stronger statement. He was a prophet with problems. But his problems did not steal his righteousness because he was a man with problems that said, I still have problems, but I'm going to pray to God. And when I pray to God, my problems are not going to stop my prayers, but rather my prayers are going to transform what my problems are. Maybe what you need today is not someone to fix your problems, but for you to fix your prayer. Elijah was never not righteous. Elijah was a righteous man who happened to have some problems, but he never let his problems, and we're going to talk about it tonight, steal his conversation with God. I'm talking to somebody today. When I was in the hospital today, and listen, let me just tell you, and God bless the nurses, and God bless the medical professionals, but there were some nurses today that were not helping my faith at all. Because they were saying things like, well, when we get done with this, probably not going to get to go home tonight. We're not going to be able to give medicine tonight because there's some procedures that we're going to have to do, and you're going to be here a couple days. That didn't help my faith. But I'm going to tell you what I didn't do. I didn't complain. I didn't whine, and I wasn't all over Facebook. You know what I did? And this is what one of the good things that COVID has done. It had me in a mask all day long, so I was able to speak in tongues without looking crazy. So I'm sitting there 6-7 hours, and I'm answering questions, and I'm talking to Tyler. Now, Tyler was on the phone most of the day, and I'm sure he was talking to his fiance and his boys, and he was doing all of these things, but Dad was standing, sitting there, and I was praying in the Holy Ghost. Why? Because in the middle of my problems, when I could not do nothing, my righteousness was still the same. I remembered, God's got me covered. This hospital is doing the best that they can, but I serve the great physician. I serve the God that created that boy. I serve the God that has seen him through all sorts of things. And this is going to be another step, another chapter, another page in our testimony. And so in the middle of my problems, I pray. And the prayers of righteous women and men availeth much. You show me somebody that has a mantle and that is covered by God. Doesn't matter what insurance you are covered by. It doesn't matter. All you are in even better hands than Allstate when you are in the hand of Jehovah God. And Elijah was going through some stuff. Elijah was going through an uncomfortable season. Elijah had some passions that we're going to dig into tonight. But one thing that Elijah never lost was he never lost the fact that he was covered by God. And if you are covered by God, I am here to tell you, there is nothing in hell that can take you out. There is nothing that can happen in 2022 that can take you out. Fervent prayer of this man. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Many of us, church, are more like Elijah than we would like to admit. I'll be the first to tell you, if I take a personality test, I'm going to come out looking more like Elijah than Elisha. Some of us are not real enough to say that. Oh, Pastor, I'm Elisha. I'm that double portion. Are you? I'm more like Elijah than Elisha. I'm more like, and it's not just because I'm bald and people make fun of me, for those of you who remember that story from Elijah. I'm more like Elijah, where there's some things that happen in my life that if I'm not careful, I will sit down and just worry and cry. Every day is not Sunday. Every moment is not a Maverick City worship moment. Every day is not an Elevation praise moment. Every moment of every one of my days is not like that. But I've got to decide, am I covered or not? I can't preach about the covering. I can't celebrate the covering when everything is all right. But when everything goes wrong, talk about, well, I thought I was covered. Listen, Job, God said you would not die. You are not dead, which means there's another chapter. There's a tomorrow, and there is a next page of your book. We, like Elijah, have like passions. 1 Kings chapter 19, Ahab told Jezebel, and we talked about this last session, that Jezebel said, I'm going to kill that man, Elijah. Elijah starts running. He literally runs for his life. He let fear dictate his next move. It is impossible to be who you are called to be if and when you are afraid. Elijah was fearful, like passion. But this is what I want to tell you. Three words, and I don't know if I've ever heard this said in any sermon or any person say it. If you want to kill fear in your life, pray. Prayer kills fear. Prayer, dialogue with God, kills fear. You can't talk to God and be afraid. I'm not talking about God talking to you. I'm talking about us talking back to God. That is why I believe David would say, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thank you, David, because there's been a couple times in my life, church, where fear has tried to grip me, where I have just echoed David's words. God, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, because you are with me. You go before me. You lead me to places of comfort beside still waters, in the green pastures. God, you restore my soul. You set up a table in the presence of my enemies. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I was scared when I started the prayer, but I look around. Where did fear go? Fear left, because when I talk to God, I literally assassinate the devil scheme and plan for my life. I'm covered. I'm covered. I'm covered. First thing that they asked us for today at the hospital is our insurance. They want to know, are you covered? You know, the enemy knows whether you're uncovered or not, but the enemy doesn't think you know whether you're covered or not. You got to remind the devil when he shows up, oh, I'm a child of God. You ought to remind what Mario was talking about. You ought to remind the devil, I'm a tither and a giver, which means that God rebukes you, the devourer, out of my life. You got to remind him, Jesus is not only my Lord and my Savior, he's my elder brother, and he said he came to give us life and life abundantly after you come to steal, kill, and destroy. You've got to remind him, come on, give me your best shot. Come in like a flood because my God is going to raise a standard. You've got to remind him, I've got a mantle and I'm covered. So Elijah ran. His first passion was fear. Verse 4, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush. He sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. That's not praying. That's complaining. Some of what you call prayer is really complaining. Some of what I've called prayer in my 40 years is really whining about my situation. If it's not full of faith, it's not prayer. If it's not the word of God, come on, it's not prayer. He said, God, I want you to take my life. Elijah was suicidal. He had just had one of the greatest moments of his life, and now he is suicidal. He has light passions. He was covered, but he was afraid. He was covered, but he was suicidal. Listen to what he said. And this is the NIV version. He said, I have had enough, Lord. Well, good news, Elijah. The God you're praying to is more than enough. You've had enough. He's more than enough. I'm talking to someone in the room or online today that you have uttered that phrase that I've had enough. I don't think I can make one step further. I don't think I can live another month with it like this. I've got good news for you. God is more than enough. However much the devil's attacking you, God's got enough healing for you. Whatever the devil's coming against you with, God's grace is greater than. Whatever the devil has stolen from you, God's favor and retribution plan is bigger. I am here to tell you, you might be in Elijah season of your life. You might be suicidal. You might be depressed. You might be fearful. But I want to remind you as a believer, you are still covered and you need to tap in the covering that came with Jesus Christ and you need to shake that off. And when you say, I've had enough, you need to be reminded that God is going to speak to you and tell you, I am more than enough. I am Jehovah Jireh. I will provide everything you need. Got 6 minutes left. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. I love this. I've said this many times, but I'll never preach this without saying this. Never underestimate the power of a nap. He lays down under the bush and fell asleep. Oh, it gets better. All at once, an angel touches him, and the angel says, get up and eat. Sometimes you don't need some spiritual move. You just need to take care of yourself. I wish you could hear Mandy and Tyler talk back and forth these last 2.5 weeks. Tyler's wanting meds. Mandy's saying, you just need rest. That's a mom for you, right? You're doing too much. Slow down. You had camp. You worked 20-hour days for 6 days straight. Take care of yourself. I know you're planning a wedding. Nah, he's not planning a wedding. She's planning the wedding. He's just going to show up. But mom knows best. You just need some rest. Guess what the doctor told him? Get some rest. I'm going to give you a little something, but you need rest. You need to recover. I'm going to get to that here in a little bit because there's some guys out there lying about this rest and sabbaticals that we need to talk about. We'll get to that here in just a minute. Then he, some of y'all know who I'm talking about already. I'm not going to name names, but you might know him. Then he lay down under the bush, fell asleep. The angel says, get up and eat. He looked around and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals. In my Bible, it's Texas Roadhouse rolls with that butter. And a jar of water. In my Bible, it's water with some tea and some sugar and it's sweet tea. He ate, he drank, and he laid down again. You know what Elijah's acting like right now? A baby. He didn't get his way. He threw a tantrum. He went to sleep. He got up, ate and drank, and went to sleep. That's what babies do. And it's cute when they're 2 months old. Actually, it's already tired at 2 months. It's cute at 2 days old. But we got a 40, 50, 60, 70-year-old man. Didn't get his way. Threw a tantrum. He's sleeping. He's eating. He's drinking. They wake him up. This is what you need. He goes right back to sleep. I am here to tell you, 2022 is not the year of the tantrum. We cannot afford to spend a lot of energy throwing tantrums. We cannot spend a lot of energy on things that don't matter. This world is growing crazier by the minute. For the first time in my life, I was corrected for calling someone ma'am who was clearly a ma'am. And she said, I don't identify as a woman. These are my pronouns. I wasn't a jerk. I didn't preach to her. I just apologized, and I refused to call her or him by those pronouns. I just said thank you, and I just used my other polite words. But I'm here to tell you, we got bigger problems than pronouns. We've got bigger issues going on, and I want to encourage you. We can't be throwing tantrums in 2022 when we don't get our way, because when the people of God don't get their way, that is not our problem. God says, hey, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You just keep loving. You just keep serving. You just keep doing what I've called you to do. You're covered. That's not your issue. The Bible says he laid down, he woke up, he ate the bread, he drank the water, he goes to sleep. Let me just say this. I have this in my notes because I want to be very particular how I say this. How you rest and what you ingest has a lot more to do with your future than you realize. How you rest and what you ingest. This is what Elijah is at. Elijah has just had one of the greatest moments of his life. He is now in one of the most terrible moments of his life. And guess what? In both seasons of his life, he's covered. The roller coaster of the believer's life, as crazy as it may be sometimes, you're always covered. You are one prayer away from things changing. You are one step of faith, one act of faith, one act of obedience from things changing for your favor. But I want to encourage you to learn how to rest properly. There are pastors that I've always had an issue with this. Pastors taking sabbaticals for 4 weeks, 6 weeks, 8 weeks, 10 weeks. You say, what does that mean? They don't show up at their church for 2 months. They don't preach for 2 months. And they say that they're praying, but I see a lot of Hawaiian vacations going on too. Here's what I think we should do. You go on sabbatical for 2 months, you don't get a salary for 2 months. We will see how important that sabbatical really is. Why? Because there's 365 days in a year. There's 7 days in a week, 52 weeks in that year. This is what I propose. Do like everybody else. Work 6 days and take one off. Take a nap Sunday after church. Take Monday and Tuesday. Let that be your weekend, Elijah. Why? Because if you rest too much, you lose the fire of what God is doing in your life. You rest a little, you work a lot. You rest a little, you work a lot. I want to encourage you. Get the rest you need. Eat and drink what you need. But when God wakes you up, it's time to move. And I don't feel in 40 years that God has ever given me the permission to not show up to church for 6 weeks. I don't show up for 6 days and I start going through withdrawals. I was sitting in the hospital today, and I hate to keep bringing that up, but I didn't have a whole lot to do but except pray and study, and my mind was running. And when I got to this point, I thought about my mom and my dad and their commitment to this house of worship for the last 47 years. And I added up because my dad has traveled a lot once I started preaching, and so he missed a few Sundays here and there to preach in other places while I could cover. But I added up all the services my mom's been to here at Living Way. Pastor Becky has been at Living Way and at Living Way somewhere around 7,350 church services just here. You know how many she's missed? I'm talking about surgeries. She always schedules her surgeries for first thing Sunday morning or Monday morning so that she has a whole week to recover, and usually she's back on Wednesday night. I counted it up in my head. Pastor Becky has missed less than 10 services since Living Way began. That means out of 7,340 services, she's been here 7,330 of them. And I promise you, all these sabbatical-having pastors don't work a tenth of what that woman of God does. Why does she? How does she do it? She knows how to rest, and she knows what to ingest. When you know how to rest properly, you are going to eat properly. When you know how to eat properly, you are going to serve properly. And Elijah is learning what it means to rest and ingest the right thing. I say that so that I hold myself accountable to you. As long as I am pastor here, I don't need 8 weeks to find myself, to get myself ready. If I find out we're having a church service on Monday night, I need about 8 minutes to get my Bible and get me a sermon and a word from God. Why? Because I pray all the time. I'm in the Word all the time. I'm a worshiper all the time. I don't need a sabbatical. Give me 3 or 4 hours of sleep every night and I am good to go. Well, you can't do that all of your life. I've done it for 40 years and I'm better than I've ever been feeling. I've got more vision than I've ever had. I'm ready for the next 40 years of my life. And that's not braggadocious on me. That's braggadocious on God. If you've got the vision, God will give you the provision. And sometimes provision doesn't come in dollar bills. Sometimes provision comes in energy to get the job done. Praise team, come. The angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him and said, get up, eat, for the journey is too much for you. This is how I know what I'm talking about is so right. Elijah was in such a bad place, suicidal, fearful. He's under this juniper tree asking God to kill him. He falls asleep. The angel wakes him up. He eats and drinks, falls asleep. The angel wakes him up. You really think Elijah was sleeping for 2 months? I'm thinking 45 minutes, couple hours, maybe overnight. So at the most here, Elijah gets 2 nights of sleep, and then he walks 40 days. 40 days, 40 nights he travels. Verse 8 tells us, so he got up and ate and drank, strengthened by that food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he went into the cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him, said, Elijah, what are you doing here? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death, and I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. Elijah's like passion. The first one was fear. The second one was depression and suicidal thoughts. The third thing he was dealing with was loneliness. And all of this was happening while he was covered. When you're covered, you're always one prayer away from things changing. God said, what are you doing, Elijah? This dialogue right here will change your life. There's a lot of revelation in it. He said, I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. Said, all the prophets have been killed. I'm the only one left. The enemy always likes to separate believers. Because if he can get you to the place where you can't see other believers, you automatically think there are no other believers. I've worked with youth now 18 years. One of the greatest things we do is take our youth to other cities to youth events. Because they find out that there's 16-year-olds in Houston that love Jesus. They find out in Dallas, there's some Holy Ghost teenagers in Dallas. And the devil had lied to them at 15, their sophomore year of high school, and is having lunch in the third bathroom stall. You're the only believer. God is whispering to Elijah just like he whispers to us, and he's saying, you're not the only one. There's an whole army of y'all.